Greetings, neighbors. I am Pastor John Nelson, and I serve Ebenezer and Triplis Lutheran Parish in Kandy, Ohio, Minnesota. Thanks for joining me this day as we take a look at the upcoming narrative lectionary text. So last Sunday, we had the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We move forward in the life and history of the people of Israel roughly 100 years, and we find ourselves in the book of Hosea. Hosea was an 8th century prophet. In the Christian tradition, he is one of the minor prophets. This does not have to do with status. It simply means that the book of Hosea is a shorter book. As a matter of fact, in the Talmud, Jewish book of comments and commentary regarding the Hebrew Bible, Hosea is acknowledged as the greatest prophet of his generation. He is one of the 12 prophets in the Hebrew Bible, and his name means salvation, or he helps, he saves. Hosea was alive and operating, as I said, in the 8th century, so somewhere in the neighborhood of 770 before Christ to shortly after 700, 698, 697, in that neighborhood. He comes from the northern kingdom of Israel. We know this because of his familiarity with the geography of that region. And during his lifetime, there will be roughly 5 kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a very chaotic and tumultuous time in the life of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They have been skirmishing with one another for a while now. And in order to do that, they are seeking military aid from some of their neighbors. And in some aspects, the battle between Israel and Judah becomes something of a proxy war between the Assyrian Empire to the north and east, helping to some extent the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Egyptian Empire to the south and west, providing some aid to the southern kingdom of Judah. We begin the book of Isaiah with a command by the Lord for Hosea to, in the second verse of chapter 1 of Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So early on, we have a foreshadowing of what much of the book of Hosea is going to be about, Israel's continued infidelity and unfaithfulness to the Lord God. And that is going to play out even in the life of Hosea himself. So the first chapter recounts the fact that Hosea marries a woman by the name of Gomer, and they end up having 3 children. The first child is named Lo-Rahamah, which means not pitied. And the second child is named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So just as Hosea's wife's infidelity reflects Israel's infidelity to the Lord, the names of Hosea's first 2 children reflect the Lord's attitude towards the people of Israel. They are not to be pitied, and they are not the Lord's people anymore. So we have a great deal of foreshadowing just in the life of Hosea in the first chapter. We move into the second and third chapter, and we continue with some, frankly, at times graphic language about this reality between Hosea and his wife Gomer, and how that reflects the reality between the Lord God and the people of Israel. Much as Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea, so the people of Israel remain unfaithful to the Lord God. If this sounds familiar, it should, although it doesn't play out in quite the same way for Elijah. Elijah is never married, for instance, But the issue is still largely the same. The people of Israel are unfaithful to God. They are worshiping Baal. They are worshiping Astarte. They are committing acts that they are not supposed to commit. A popular element of worship of Baal and Astarte is temple prostitution, which is expressly forbidden in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, yet the people of Israel are engaged in that sort of worship for Baal and Astarte. They are worshiping idols. They are allowing temples and sacred poles to be built in the northern kingdom. And the rulers, the people in power and influence, are not executing justice that they are supposed to be executing it. The people of power and influence in the life of Israel are supposed to ensure justice is done for the widow, the orphan, and the resident alien, and none of these things are happening. Once again, if it sounds familiar, it should. It's much the same as the accusations made by Elijah, and then after Elijah, the accusations made by Elisha to the people of Israel. And it's not unique to Hosea. The other prophets will have much the same complaint about the people of Israel, whether it's Amos or Micah or Jonah, Nahum, these other prophets. The sin of Israel is largely the same: unfaithfulness towards God, infidelity towards God, injustice and oppression, trusting in their own power and might instead of trusting in the Lord God. As I preached about this last Sunday, that can be said still today for most people. We do not remain very faithful to God. We go searching for other gods. We trust in our own power, in our own might, in our own ability, and in our own status and influence over and above trusting in the Lord God. So the more things change, the more they stay the same. This then moves into chapter 4 of a lengthy accusation by God through the prophet Hosea of the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, and then talking about the impending judgment upon both Israel and Judah. There is a call to repentance, and then the Lord accuses both Israel and Judah of relying too much upon outside military might, Assyria and Egypt, and then the accusation is made once again of Israel's apostasy, their worship of other gods, and then chapter 9 gets into the punishment for Israel's sin, which is going to be very drastic according to the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to end chapter 10 with these words, verse 13 of chapter 10 of Hosea. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore the tumult of war shall rise against your people, and your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. So the pronounced consequence, the pronounced judgment of Israel's infidelity, unfaithfulness, and injustice is complete and total destruction of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom will fare slightly better in the book of Hosea, although Hosea has plenty to say about the kingdom of Judah as well. This is a very tumultuous time. There's a lot of conflict going on. And in 722 or 721, somewhere in that range, we know that the Assyrians capture the capital city of the northern kingdom, that is Samaria. And that is going to be seen as judgment and consequence of Israel's infidelity to God, unfaithfulness, and injustice. So we are going to see, even during the life of the prophet Hosea, some of the fulfillment of the pronounced judgment, pronounced consequence of the Northern Kingdom. So, you know, once again, we can look at the prophets in the Old Testament, and again and again and again, it's the same issues cropping up. And when Jesus comes along, it's going to be much the same troubles and sins, and then that echoes down through the ages to us still today, where we find it difficult to remain faithful to God. We find it difficult not to take advantage of injustice and unjust systems for our own benefit. My brain keeps coming back to that phrase, the more things change, the more they stay the same. In any event, that brings us to our reading for this coming Sunday, which is Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I'm actually going to extend it and read Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. I think that's a more natural ending point for the reading. So, we read, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord." There ends our reading for this coming Sunday. So we have, in the first three chapters, the Lord kind of being compared to Hosea, the Lord being compared to a jilted lover, a betrayed spouse, and then chapters 4 through 10 go on to describe Israel's continued sin and the consequence, the judgment of their sin. We get to chapter 11, though, and the tone changes very drastically with the very first verse. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So we have this language here of parental love and a chosen child of Israel. The Lord chooses the people of Israel as a child, as an adoptive child, and the Lord will call out of Egypt this child and teach Ephraim to walk. Just a quick word about Ephraim. The northern tribes that make up the kingdom of Israel, one of the major tribes is Ephraim. The other big tribe is Manasseh. So when there is a reference to Ephraim, it really is a reference to the entire northern kingdom of Israel. So the Lord calls Israel as a child and teaches Ephraim to walk and takes them up in the Lord's arms, leads them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. "I was like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." So the Lord reiterates once again all that the Lord has done for the people of Israel, loving them and taking care of them and guiding them and leading them and loving them and showing them kindness in much the way that parents love and lead and guide and show kindness to their children. So this is a remarkable change in tone, given the very harsh words that the Lord speaks through the prophet Hosea in the first 10 chapters. We get a deep sense of the love of God that is being extended to the people of Israel and has been extended to the people of Israel through their history up until this point. And then verses 5 through 7, we have a reiteration then again of the consequence of the infidelity of the people. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and as a matter of fact, when the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, many of the people of Israel will flee to the southern kingdom of Judah and also on then into Egypt. And Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. So the Lord once again says there is a consequence to unfaithfulness, to infidelity, and to injustice. And as a result of this injustice and infidelity, the northern kingdom will fall. But then, despite these three verses, verses 5 through 7, this reiteration of the consequence of their sin, the Lord in verse 8 seems to have a bit of a change of heart. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? So the Lord is questioning, you know, what can I really do this? Can I really allow Israel to be destroyed completely? Can I allow the full extent of the consequences of their sin to take hold? And then we continue in verse 8. How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? These are two communities that were close neighbors to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Admah and Zeboim were destroyed as well. So the Lord asks, you know, can I allow Israel to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah and the lands around Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? And then we get into an interesting point at the very final sentence of verse 8. My heart recoils within me, my compassion grows warm and tender. So the book of Hosea is actually fairly difficult to translate into English. Some scholars suggest that the original Hebrew was corrupted, perhaps, as it was as it went from generation to generation. Perhaps some words weren't copied properly, things like that. Or other scholars suggest that the book of Hosea is written in a dialect of Hebrew that is largely forgotten. And so if you take a look at various translations of the book of Hosea into English, whether it's the NRSV, the NIV, the Contemporary English Version, you know, all of these various translations of scripture, you will find that Hosea does not have a lot of agreement between them. You'll find discrepancies between various translations throughout the Bible, but in particular, the book of Hosea provides a challenge for translators. We see that here in the final sentence of verse 8. My heart recoils within me. That word recoils, in its most literal sense in the Hebrew, it would be translated as my heart is turned over. So rather than, you know, recoils within me, there may be a more of a sense of my heart turns or my heart changes, which, you know, can be a tricky thought for some believers and for some theologians, the idea that God's heart might be changed. But in all honesty, this isn't the first time that such an idea is presented in the Old Testament. There are other times when God's heart seems to change, and by and large, when God's heart changes, it changes toward compassion. So, for instance, when the people of Israel are at Mount Sinai and Moses is gone from them for 40 days, and the people of Israel begin to think, well, maybe he's dead, and they ask for a god, and Aaron builds them a golden calf, the anger of the Lord is kindled greatly against the people of Israel at that time, and The Lord wants to completely and utterly destroy the people of Israel. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses. And Moses has to argue with the Lord. And one of his arguments I always find kind of funny is, what would the neighbors think? What would the nations around us think of you, O Lord, if you destroyed your own people? It's a bad idea, is kind of Moses' argument there. And so the Lord is moved to compassion and pity by Moses' argument. And the Lord does not completely destroy the people of Israel. Now there are consequences to that idolatry when Moses returns down to the base of the mountain and has the golden calf destroyed. He also orders the Levites to execute a number of people as a consequence of their worship of the golden calf. So there are consequences still, but the Lord is moved to compassion by Moses, at least to some compassion. And so this, the idea that God's heart might change is not out of the realm of possibility. So why then do many translations translate "my heart recoils" or "my heart churns within me"? That is likely because of the next verb in that sentence, which the NRV translates, "my compassion grows warm and tender." But a more literal translation of the Hebrew there might read, "my sympathy is stirred up within me." So that sense of being stirred up, that would be thematically linked to being churned, or, you know, recoil. My heart recoils within me. My heart is churned within me. So those two verbs might have some similar sense of meaning, which is why perhaps the NRSV and others translate in such a way as to avoid the Lord's heart being changed. In any event, the Lord decides that in verse 9, "I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal." Right, so the Lord says, you know, most humans, most mortals would exact revenge and execute judgment upon the people of Israel in a complete and total fashion. But I am God. I'm not a mortal. So I will be moved by compassion and pity and pathos, and I will spare Israel from complete and total destruction. Then the verses that I added on, verses 10 and 11, "They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west." So the Lord, you know, does say that there will be consequences to the people's infidelity, but eventually the people will be returned. We could see this as prophesying the return of the people out of Babylonian exile, which will happen 250 years later. "They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes," says the Lord. So even in the midst of harsh judgment, even in the midst of the consequence of their grave sin, the Lord will return them to their homes. I realized I glossed over verse 1 of chapter 11, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The Gospel of Matthew will use that idea of "out of Egypt I called my son" to suggest that Hosea was prophesying regarding Jesus, because in the Gospel of Matthew, King Herod is going to slaughter the innocents, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus are going to escape to Egypt, and then they will be called out of Egypt by an angel of the Lord. And Matthew then uses Hosea 11 verse 1 as a way of prophesying or seeing a fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus being called out of Egypt. So there we have another reading that is honestly in a lot of ways very similar to our reading from last week, and I am reminded once again of God's persistent love. And this particular chapter also shows us kind of a parental love that God has for the people of Israel, which I think we as Christians see very much in the waters of baptism, where Christians are adopted into the family of God and claimed as blessed and beloved children of God. And God loves the people of Israel. God loves us with the fierce love of a parent. But that love also allows for the child to experience the consequences of their actions. But God is persistent in loving and forgiving, even in the midst of those terrible consequences of sin. So I think that's what I've got with regards to Hosea in our reading for this upcoming Sunday. I hope that helps you a little bit in your hearing the sermon and your growing understanding of the arc of the Old Testament, the sweep of the narrative, the big story of God's love and interaction first with the people of Israel and then with all of creation. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your week.